Today we are going to look into John chapter 5. And in this particular chapter, which is rather long, again here we need to split up into a few lessons. And in chapter 5, we are going to take a look at what we may call a special evangelistic effort. Now, in a sense, we can say that all evangelistic efforts are actually special. But when we take a look at things, you have the first few instances, John 1, early disciples came to see the Lord Jesus because of what they had learned from John the Baptizer. Then in chapter 3, you have Nicodemus coming to see the Lord Jesus asking questions. And of course, those things were special too. Then we have in John 4, the Samaritan woman and how the Lord Jesus Christ made an outreach to the Samaritan village or city of Sychar. In chapter 5, we call it a special evangelistic effort simply because the Lord actually made it a point to reach out to someone with a special need. And I think this is something that we need to learn and to consider very much. Now, in order to understand John 5, you have to look at the scriptures, look at the Bible text, and then appreciate all the little things that we can learn along the way. And so John 5 is a little bit of a background study initially, but I hope that we will be able to enjoy the whole text better as we understand the nuances that are actually included in this particular chapter. Then we read, for example, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, so you just have to think about this all the way through. Now, moving from Galilee, going through Samaria, and reaching Jerusalem. Now, that would cut down the amount of time the Lord Jesus would need to take to move from Galilee to Jerusalem. And as we take a look at this religious feast, we almost have to ask ourselves, what is that particular feast? We are not told exactly what that feast really is. But there were three major feasts that all true pious Jews would try to keep, if they can, every year. There is the feast known as the Passover or Unleavened Bread. Usually they are combined together. The Passover itself is just one day, followed by 7 days called the Unleavened Bread Feast. Sometimes you focus on the Passover, but you actually mean the Unleavened Bread. Sometimes you mention the Unleavened Bread Feast, but you also include the Passover because they are sort of conjoined as one. In Deuteronomy 16, we have this description. Then there was another call from the Lord to go to Jerusalem again at Pentecost. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Weeks. Sometimes it's just simply called Pentecost. Pentecost is really more of a Greek way of talking, counting the 50th day. So that's the Pentecost day. And so this is a celebration of what we call first fruits of the harvest, kind of offering a special thing to be done. So what people do is after they harvest the first fruits, as they come up, they will bring the first fruits to the Lord. Now, first fruits is just only a little bit. But this will be brought to the Lord in faith that the harvest will ripen properly and the Lord would bless it. Now, this will require some kind of a faith to be able to offer the first fruits. And then, of course, the tabernacles, Sometimes it is also called the harvest festival, where after the first fruits, the end of the harvesting season, and then they would celebrate wonderfully. All these three feasts were mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 1 to 17. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went to these feasts. We don't know exactly which one it is, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ observing these feasts as so that he would not be seen as an impious Jew, but he would be seen as a pious person as well, like all the faithful would attempt to do. Well, we take a look at this place now, and there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gates, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, and in this lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, the word Bethesda is the idea of grace. So the word bet is literally the idea of the word house, and a Bethesda is just simply a house of grace. Sometimes it's also called a house of mercy, because grace and mercy are so close together that sometimes it's very hard to distinguish which is grace, which is mercy. If you have grace, you're bound to have mercy. If you have mercy, you're bound to see grace. Now, it's interesting to note that a number of years ago, they purposely went to dig in this area, and an archaeological discovery actually found that there was such a pool. In fact, there were two pools. So they found the five porches or the porticos, and there were actually two pools. There was one that was the larger pool, and it fed the smaller pool, because the larger pool of water had a gate that opened up to the smaller pool. What were these pools for? Well, they were actually for Jewish purification rites. And King Herod was the one who built this particular place for the people to perform rites of purification. And thus, it was quite close to the temple. Well, the religious feasts are all associated with the temple anyway. So it's something that you want to think about. So at the Bethesda pool, we read about there were a good number of people. We read a great multitude of sick people, right? And so this is where the Lord found himself. He was going there for good reason. Now, this was, in this place here, there was kind of a legend. Now, sometimes it's very hard to establish whether that is, whether historically there were any records. Frankly, there was no particular historical record. But legends are very often made of things which are true. Now, things may be embellished along the way, but it does not tell you that it isn't entirely true on this matter here. And so people were gathered together. If it is not true at all, why would people even bother together? Now, the challenge, of course, would be when it happened, how it happened, those things we don't have records of. But we can take it from the biblical standpoint that there were people who were waiting for a special stirring of the water. And then the legend holds that whoever steps in would be healed, and all the rest, well, they'll have to wait for their turn once again. Now, this was something that sort of commonly believed, and people just came to the place. So you just imagine, the word is a great multitude. There would be a lot of people who were there. I mean, anybody who is sick, anybody who is desperate, and all avenues have been exhausted. What would you find? I mean, obviously, you want to be sure that, you want to be among the first there to try and be healed. I mean, that is a not natural, normal human instinct. Now, let's take a look at this, the big contrast. On the one hand, in John 4, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the nobleman and said, unless you all see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Right? Then in chapter 5, we see the Lord doing something very, very special. Does it mean that they are contradictory? No, they are not. Right? Now, here was a nobleman who is already, his intention is ask for a sign and a wonder, ask for the son to be healed if the Lord Jesus would go to his house. But the Lord said, no, that's not your need. Your greater need is to find faith, to exercise that faith, which I would like you to go, your son is made well, your son is healed. And the man returned home, and true enough, his son was healed, as the Lord Jesus Christ had said. What about this particular incident in John 5 recorded? Well, I think this is important for us. Is it important to look at evangelism? Yes. Is it important to emphasize faith? Yes. But at the same time, good works are things that we want to be engaged in as well. So does it contradict? Not at all. Both are enjoined. In other words, if we can evangelize, let's do it. If we cannot evangelize, but we can only do good works, let's do it too. And both are to be considered as absolutely good, normal, in fact, necessary. Well, we have a number of biblical texts that teach us that we ought to do good. For example, in Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 18, the Lord said, remember the poor. And if the poor need help, we are to try and reach out to them and help them. Psalm 112 describes those who are righteous, and what are the righteous known for? Their good deeds. Their acts of the righteous are found in Psalm 112, described beautifully. Galatians 6 tells us, 6:10, we must do good to all. 1 Timothy 6:18, the challenge for Timothy was to tell the rich people, be rich in good works. Titus 3:14, they were reminded to maintain good works. Hebrews 13:16, do good, share. So there we have a plethora of number of Bible verses that encourage us to do good. What's the best thing to do? Seriously, you know, this is a holiday, everybody's enjoying himself. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He took that feast day to do some good with it. Right? In Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus says, you shall be witnesses. The apostles were faithful. In chapter 2, verse 32, we are all witnesses. And you can look at this very clearly. Paul tells Timothy, be an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 5. So we want to take a look at the fact that the Lord emphasizes in his word to all of us who are believers that we must be sure that we make good, doing good as a part of our life naturally. Right? So this is important for us. Okay? So we want to do good. But again here, you want to be very careful. Don't do good just for the sake of evangelism. Because if we do that, people will think that we are using resources to buy people's hearts. Well, that's not what we don't want to do. We don't want to end up with the Lord's name blemished in any way. We don't want to see the gospel compromised in any way. But we must still continue with the two sets of things. On the one hand, evangelism. On the other hand, good works. And we have the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. What are we looking at? Let's take a look. Right? Now, this is what we mean by a special evangelistic effort. If the Lord Jesus Christ were there, if he wanted to do a mass campaign, it's easy. He would have told everybody in the wonderful authoritative voice and said, all right, everybody listen up or look up. All right? And then he would say, I'm going to heal you. And then he snaps his fingers and everybody is healed. No, that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ would do it. Because his focus is not just on the physical, on the earthly, on the natural. There were things that he wanted to do and as an example for us to follow. Now in chapter 5, in verse 5, we read about how the Lord Jesus Christ came to know of a certain man who was there. Now watch this. There are lots of people who would be there for some time, but I would think that he would have been the longest, the person with the worst kind of infirmity right there, because we see this graph. He had an infirmity 38 years. Now that is a long, long time. To be sick for 3 to 8 days would be already terrible. To be sick for 38 years, to me, that's pretty unimaginable. It's just very difficult to understand how he could have been there for all these years. When the Lord Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time. Now, there we see the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion, his heart of love at work. Right? So he singled out just one person. That's why we call it a special evangelistic effort. Just one person saw him, went to him. Now, watch this. This is not evangelism. He just simply asked, do you want to be healed? Now, that is good works. Right? So we distinguish between the two. And the sick man answered. Right? And he said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool of water where the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Now, that is a sad reality. So first, 38 years, infirm. Now, we don't know to what extent he's infirm, but he probably is a little bit ambulant because he said, I have no one to put me into the pool while I am coming. He may have struggled very hard to do whatever he can to just inch his way there, crawl his way there, as it were, only to find that someone else has beaten him and he is, again, he remains unwell. Now, this is a very sad situation. So you just imagine in your mind's eye, 38 years infirm, that's a terrible thing. He has no one, in other words, he probably doesn't have a relative to visit regularly. He doesn't have a friend who will come by and see him. For 38 years, he's virtually friendless. Now, it is easy to take advantage. Okay, now, if I heal you, would you like to believe? If you make that as an offer, you're going to see no end of people who will say that they will believe, whether or not they actually will believe. So this was a good deed, and the Lord Jesus Christ went up to the man and said these words to him. Right? And he said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Now, those may have sounded as very simple words. Anybody can say that. Rise, take up your bed and walk. You can say that too. You read that, you said it. What's the difference? Nothing will happen if we said it. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. And nobody's going to rise, nobody take up the bed, nobody's going to walk. That is how powerless we are compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then we read, immediately the man was made well. Now, you've just really got to pause for a while and just filled with the man, right? He was made well. In other words, strength came back to his limbs. He found that he was able to get up, and he got up. He would take up his bed and walk. I am very sure he will not say 5 minutes more. I mean, you look at children, we look at ourselves, we always tell ourselves 5 minutes more. And when we say 5 minutes more, the next time we open our eyes, 1 hour has gone by, half an hour has gone by, and that's not great. I mean, you've been lying there for 38 years. You won't wait 5 seconds more because you've been there already for too long. Immediately, that is John's word, the same as the Gospel of Mark, the writer. Immediately, this time immediately means immediately. The man was made well. Not 5 seconds later, that very instant, the Lord said those words. Took up his bed and walked. 38 years and not being able to get up from bed. 38 years later, what would you do if you could be made well? You can imagine. Take up your bed and walk as this man had done. Now, we have a little bit of a problem there. I mean, everybody who was there would probably be celebrating with him. Good for you, you know, wonderful for you. Maybe my turn next. Whatever. They're going to send congratulations to the person who is made well. That's to be understood. Well, and that day was a Sabbath. So we call it a double feast day. Right? So that is the Sabbath. And there is that feast day. Because if they count the number of days, so some days are what we call a double holy days. They actually have high holy days. These are called high holy days because it's a double situation. There is a Sabbath, and there is that on top of that, the feast day that happens to fall on the Sabbath. So they call it high holy days. And so that's why they were so upset. So it wasn't just a Sabbath. This was a feast day. So there was a feast day and a Sabbath combined together. These are called high and holy days. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath." Maybe this man doesn't understand very much about festivals and all. Been there for 38 years. He's not been out of that area for a long time. But the Sabbath, he will understand because hardly anybody moves on the Sabbath. "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Remember, this is the Jerusalem area. This pool is in Jerusalem, in a temple region. So there will be lots of Jews around that area because they are basically in charge of the temple ministry, right? The people who were there were involved in the temple work quite a bit. "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And so he answered them very plainly, very honestly. And he said, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Right? I mean, that's it. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And this is what the man did. That's it. And so the Jews queried him and asked, "Well, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" And you can guess it. They know that it is the Lord Jesus. Because who else can make people well like that? But they wanted to hear from him, and he was not able to say anything. It would be worse if there was more than one person who can do that. Of course, there were special occasions when the Lord sent out his disciples and they were empowered to make people well. But most of those missions were just short-lived for a while, and they came back, report, and then the Lord Jesus Christ carried on with his ministry. And so they were asking him, "Well, who said that to you?" Well, the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn at a multitude being in that place. Because if he had stayed on, everybody will be reaching out to him, calling for him, sir, 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 or, you know, please help me. Raise out a right hand, left hand, both hands. Everybody will be clamoring to get well. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to do a mass healing campaign in any way. Right? And so this was a situation we have to ask ourselves, how does it work? Well, so the man was clueless as to who it was. And the Lord Jesus Christ very wisely didn't say anything to him so that he would know. He couldn't say anything further. But this is an opportunity. We see this. Well, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now, that is a good sign. Because this man was in a temple, obviously, to give thanks. Obviously, to give worship. Obviously, to tell God how much he appreciated being made well. He was in the temple. Right? And he was not gallivanting around. He was not, you know, having a celebration with his friends, if he had any. And this is important. And so he found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Right? Now, this is important because this is where the evangelistic effort is now made. So you actually have a separation between the good deed and the evangelistic effort being made. And so this man was quite ready for evangelism to be shared with, to experience it, because he was in a temple. Right? He was suddenly open. He was suddenly, suddenly going to listen if it is the same Lord Jesus would come back to speak to him. And so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. See, you have been made well. Right? Now, so in other words, you have some kind of instruction. See, watch, look, behold. Right? You have been made well. What does it say to you? You've been there sick for 38 years. Now, obviously, this has got to be something you want to treasure very much. Be very, very careful about. Okay? And then he went on to say, sin no more. In other words, somewhere along the line, this particular illness could have been a punishment for some grave sin that he had committed. And then the Lord forgave, and the Lord helped him, and the Lord made him well. The challenge now was very, very important to be stated very clearly, carefully, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, we're not saying that all illnesses are punishment from God. It's not what the Lord is saying. In this particular situation, in this particular instance, it was a sin-related problem. Not all problems are sin-related. In this particular instance, it was sin-related, and he had been struck ill, and he had been infirm for all these years. And so it was important for the Lord to remind him, sin no more. In other words, sin caused this problem for you. Learn from this instance, learn from this incident, don't sin like that. Otherwise, a worse thing may come upon you. And of course, the man understood that lesson. Well, this is important. So we take a look. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, this is important. So what the Lord would have done would be to speak about himself, right? To talk about his healing, talk about the problem of sin. And obviously, this man is a changed person, right? So you've got to read very carefully into it and realize that this man had understood the gospel message that the Lord Jesus Christ had presented to him. Well, how did this man respond? And it is very obvious that he understood what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to him, very, very obviously. So he went to the Jews. Of course, he doesn't know everything yet, He doesn't know that these Jews were actually opponents of the Lord Jesus. Innocently, he went to tell them that it was Jesus who had made him well. Obviously, he now speaks about the Lord Jesus, just like the Samaritan woman did, just like the Samaritans did. They began to speak of the Lord Jesus. Well, this man said it was the Lord Jesus who had made him well. In a simple testimony like that, you can understand there was an obvious changed relationship between the man and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was now very happy and proud to be able to tell people, you know who made me well? It was the Lord Jesus who made me well. And if they were to ask him further, he would have said to people and shared easily, freely, you know, it was my sinfulness that led me into this infirmity situation. And I've been sick for the last 38 years. And the Lord came to tell me, sin no more. And I was very happy to tell him that I'm not going into that kind of sin anymore. I'm not going to, take sin lightly anymore, obviously. And in his own heart, if you've been healed after being sick for 38 years, what would be a fitting response? What would be an appropriate response? Obviously, you want to learn more about the Lord Jesus. You want to tell people more about the Lord Jesus. You want to discover how to live a life. Now, obviously, this man is old enough to make such decisions. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing two things. One, a good deed, which we all want to try to maintain. Two, if there was an opportunity to speak to him about sin, encouragement to live well, to make sure that sin is not taken lightly, and then you won't have a similar problem or a similar set of problems that would beset you. Well, that's where evangelism would come in. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the story is told over here. Now, John doesn't tell all the details because his focus is on something graver. Now, what is that? Well, we will take a look at it next week. But as we take a look at how the Lord Jesus Christ made this special evangelistic effort as well as a good deed, we must be challenged to consider this. Well, one, let's look at doing good things with our life, every chance, every opportunity we have. And two, if there are opportunities for us to speak to people about their sin, to speak to people about the Lord Jesus, to speak to people about how life can be changed wonderfully because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should seize every opportunity to do just that. Ponder this thought. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of knowing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of our many sins. We thank you for the way in which you have helped us in all the things that we have to face in life. Help us to be mindful of how you have been helping us all along. Teach us how to hate sin and how to love the Lord Jesus Christ even more. Help us to find a desire and a compassion within our hearts to reach out to people with the gospel. We ask you to bless. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.